Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I'll pass the time to Tony.
Thank you, Eden, for reading that passage out for us today. How are you guys going? We are in the last chapter of Philippians, and that makes me really happy because we've actually come quite a long way since, you know, chapter one. But also it kind of ties in with the end of our time here at Rental Hall. It's been 20 years, and whether you're joining us for the first time or for the 20th year, this place is quite special to us. So we give thanks to the Lord for that. But at the same time, it's going to be new for everyone. We're going to be doing our best to figure out how to, best use the space. How do we let people know about it? But it will be a fair bit of change. So we really do need prayer to help us in that season. One more thing I also want to mention is that we are halfway through our reading plan for Lent. Now, if you don't know what Lent is, it is the season of 40 days before Easter Friday. And Lent means preparation. In preparation for that day where Jesus takes up our sin on the cross for our sake. And so it's not too late to join midway through. You can just start on today's day. But I've been finding personally that these devotionals are helpful to just start the day or end the day. It's up to you. But they're really just reminders of God's presence with us. So if you want to challenge yourself, if you want to pick up a habit of spending time with God, but you're finding it really hard to do it, then why not give this a try? Like, give it a shot. Other people are doing it as well. And we're not going to like point fingers and say, yeah, why haven't you done it? If you want, we can do that for accountability. But I pray that more of us would receive that invitation to grow deeper in our faith, to grow in that journey together. So this is one of the really practical ways of doing so. If you want, you can just whip out your phone right now, scan the QR code. So how about we give this time to the Lord as we dive into Philippians today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would illuminate our hearts, which you take your word, plant it deep within us, and would you make it grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what brings you peace? What brings you peace? Is a relaxing holiday? Is it spending time with family? Maybe buying things. There's a thing called retail therapy. You feel good after making a purchase. Or maybe your idea of peace is just, I want to get through school. I want to get through work without any curveballs. Please just let it be a normal day. But if I'm honest, actually, I feel like there's hardly been any peace in a while. There's always one crisis after the other, or things that just our mind gravitates towards that would, you know, stress you out. And you've got, you know, the next sack to do, the next test, next exam, next assignment, next work rotation, right? It's actually incredibly rare in today's age to get through a week that you would call normal. So perhaps we need to redefine what normal means. And that will help us understand what peace means for us. Because the heart of this issue is that we as people, we need peace. We desire peace. You don't have to tell someone to want it. But there are stresses and troubles of the world. You know, Jesus said this very plainly to his disciples. John 16, 33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But he doesn't finish there. Take heart, I have overcome the world. So before we even start, we need to perhaps face this truth head on, is that if we operate under this assumption that, you know, just keep your heads down and work really hard, you will have a peaceful life. A lot of us are from an Asian background. I think that's very true of us. You know, if you just work hard enough, make a decent living, not stir the pot too much, you will have a normal life. Really? And yet, Paul is keenly aware that there are troubles in your own life individually, but also relationally in your family, in your friends, your circles, at work or outside, even at church. And so right now, I actually believe none of us here in this room are in a season of peace. If I ask you, are you at peace right now? You might say, hard to say. Maybe some parts, but not everything. And so Paul offers us three key ways today. How do you encounter a peace that lasts? How can we be assured that this peace isn't just temporary? So let's have a closer look. The first key is be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, if you haven't been with us during the full Philippians series, that's okay. He's a refresher, right? And so the Apostle Paul, he's away from this church. He's planted it in Philippi, but he dearly misses them. He's like, I want to know how they're doing. So he writes the letter, sends it through Messenger to check up on the church, how they're going. And brilliantly, he calls them, right, brothers and sisters, whom I long for, you guys are my crown and joy. This community of believers are his pride, his joy, He really cares for them. But then he mentions two people, two specific individuals, Euodia and Syntyche. And remember, this is a letter to be read aloud in front of the whole congregation. So if you imagine this church and Paul reading a letter, or the church reading a letter and says, oh yeah, remember, Tony and Eden, yeah, please. He's calling them out, basically. And so Paul rarely mentions names like that, but when he does, there's a very, very good reason. It's a very good reason. And these two women did not just have a little spat between them. But notice how he describes them. You know, good standing, co-workers that are at his side. They are believers. Their names are in, what he says, the book of life. And so you have to start to imagine, okay, in the church and even as leaders. So we aren't immune to it. No one here is immune to it at any stage of your life. Because disagreements, especially with leaders, can be divisive and catastrophic if left unchecked. But say you aren't a leader, that's okay. We're starting to think, how do we manage conflict? And so for us, this is an invitation to reflect in our hearts. How do we manage, you know, external relationships when we disagree with others? And so we get some insight into that. No church is perfect. But, you know, we try our best to mirror Jesus. We should expect that there is conflict simply because we're different. We're different. And so I know for myself, this is a hard to be open. But I am conflict adverse, meaning I hate confrontation. I just want to hide away from conflict. I just want to keep the peace and just hope that it just fizzles out and just goes away. That's not helpful. I have to be upfront with that. But I also know some others who are confrontational. Meaning the moment it happens, I have to talk about it. The moment it comes up, we have to resolve it and talk about it. So maybe you're in that camp. Not the confrontational or the conflict adverse. But regardless of what personality or camp you sit in, Paul's command is clear. Be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, put down your righteous indignation. Put down your need to be correct or right or to win the argument. Put down your labels, for it's not me versus you. But check your heart for that pride. Check your heart whether this disagreement, what's actually important here? Because what Paul says, right, it's not just be of the same mind. Go and make peace. He's saying, in the Lord, come together for the sake of the gospel. We are united in Jesus. Each, every one of us are different here. But we gather under the one that brings us together, Jesus. And we believe that there will be a day when all shall worship him, bow down to him. We will be united in heaven. And so Paul is telling us, if that's the future, then right now, yeah, why not? Let's have that same like-mindedness in the Lord right now. A very helpful distinction I've learned is it's not me versus you, us versus them. It's us together versus the problem. Because we're not talking about who's winning anymore. It's about how do we resolve it. And so, friends, what would that look for? What would that look like for us? Like we as a community, can we put the church's interests above our own personal interests? Can we desire not what is most comfortable or preferable, but what will benefit the community? What will benefit the body of Christ together? And Jesus modeled that for us, as you can see up there, Mark 10. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus, did not come to be served. But what did he do? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So for conflict adverse people like myself, it's more faithful to be peacemakers rather than peacekeepers. Right? Peacekeepers simply maintain the peace, the status quo. But peacemakers step in when necessary. Even when it goes against my preferences, it's for the sake of church. Right? Intervening is when our own conflicts is with others. And to strive to resolve that. And for if you're confrontational and you just want to get it done straight away, well, do it with grace. Do it with respect. Do it with the purpose of reconciliation in mind. And so that's key number one, right? Pause. First key for peace. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And here's the second one. Number two, non-anxious presence. So let's read together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so here Paul commands the Philippians, rejoice. Rejoice, but it's not empty optimism. It's not a blind optimism, but it's a call to take on joy. And again, it's centered on the phrase, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Friends, joy is something that is received. It's a present. It's always available. But I don't think Paul is telling us solely to focus on ourselves. He's actually pointing to a community effort. And so when I say non-anxious presence, do you know anyone who is gentle? Do you know someone who is peaceful? Because non-anxious presence is not about the lack of anxiousness. It's the fact that in any situation, while there's so many things to be anxious about, they are not. Their very presence is calming. Do you know anyone like that? Someone who is firm in foundation, seemingly unmovable, very stable. Do you know anyone like that? Because you see, we deal with anxiety in many different ways. Because on one side, emotions control us. We fluctuate between the highs and lows, very much driven by how we feel. And the things that go on around us will impact our mood of the day, our energy, just everything. But on the other hand, you've got the total opposite. You know, we use cold, hard logic that denies how we feel, that just smothers it. And it's also almost like you have a rug that you just pull up and sweep everything in and then just hope that it will resolve itself eventually. I'm talking about myself here. I'm in that camp. So you got one side, emotions that just up to a 11, it's just always going on. And you've got bottling that up and not dealing with it. But neither are good when we seek peace. Neither are bad in a sense that that is just how we function. But what's important is that we are honest where we sit in that. That we are upfront. This is how we respond to anxiety. And so for Paul to say very audaciously, yeah, don't be anxious about anything. He's not just going to leave us there. He says, in everything, by prayer and petition. Right, we can either carry our burdens and worry about them, or we give them to God in prayer, knowing that He cares for us. There's a pastor who once said that as a kid, he would play on the playgrounds, and one day he found a $20 note. Now, when you're 8 years old, $20 can buy you all the chicken nuggets in the world. So he was ecstatic. And so his dad came up to him. I was like, wow, you found that. That's great. Do you want me to hold on to you while you play in the playground with your friends? And he was very adamant, no, I'm going to hold on to it. This is my $20. I'm going to keep it. So he scrunches it into his very, very loose pocket and runs around, climbs all the swings, goes down all the slides, runs in circles, rolls around in the grass. And by the end of the day, the $20 is gone. And so in tears, he comes to his dad going, I lost it. I don't know where it is. Friends, prayer is handing that to God. To safekeep, to safeguard in every situation. Because it's active. We come to the Father and ask Him. And we trust that He knows what's best for us. Exactly what we need, even before we open our mouth. And so we don't just pray that He would safeguard them. Because God doesn't lack knowledge of them. But we pray that we ourselves can have that freedom from anxiety, that He keeps that for us. You know, in Cantonese, there's a phrase, fong sam la. It means rest or relax, like take it easy. But in a literal translation, fong sam, it's letting go of your heart, rest your heart. And so a non-anxious presence, someone who is prayerful in every situation, who leans into God, it's a great blessing for themselves, but that's actually a really great blessing for others. Right? Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. that I pray that in Christ, I can be a non-anxious presence with other people. And I pray that in Christ, we would be a non-anxious community. Recently, I've been reflecting on how what prayer really is. And I reflect back on the words that I say during prayer. And quite often, I find I use two words, smoothly and good or well. Like, I want to pray that this will go smoothly, and I want to pray that this will go well, and that the doctor's checkup would be good. But as much as there are good prayers to ask from God, I think we get too caught up in the outcome. Because when they don't go well, we get discouraged, we get disappointed from praying. You know, God, I didn't get that job, but I prayed for the interview to go well. God, that work was just a horrible week, but I was praying that it would go smoothly. But if you think back to how Jesus prayed, right? The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, we think each day, give us today our daily bread. But what goes before that? What precedes that? Right? It starts, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What comes next? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then comes, give us today our daily bread. So perhaps prayer is aligning us more with what God is doing rather than what we're doing. Because we are broken people, we are sinners in need of mercy and grace. I am a sinner in need of His grace every day. And you are sinners in need of mercy and grace every day. And so in prayer, we come to a generous God who is rich in mercy, abundant in grace, inviting us to look further, more than just each day, each moment, each situation, but actually that through prayer, we get to know the one who gives peace, who makes peace, who redeems us into peace. That's why Paul says, verse 7, that the peace of God, which, what? Transcends all understanding. That we can't even understand how this peace comes into being. But God does. That He will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That He enacts His will that is carried out by the Holy Spirit and the church. And the thing that blows my mind, friends, is this. Prayer works. Prayer works. Why? Because God is at work. God's will is that He wants more and more people to come to know Him. So He'll make that happen. God's will for us is to grow in faith and to know more of Him. So He'll make that happen. And so this grand picture that people come from death into life actually means my prayers about the next day, about the next sack, about the next work, they're important. But they're so small in comparison to what God is doing. And so that's just the start of prayer. When we start praying about what we're concerned about, when God starts to show His heart with you, as we come to know Him more, we begin to pray for other people that we know. because we care for them, because God cares for them. And then we'll start to pray for people that we don't know. And you realize that it's actually God's heart and God's will. And when we start to pray what God's will is, well, He'll move. He'll make that happen. And so, yes, anxiety can and will come. But in every situation, every moment, every time you feel that the walls are closing in, prayer guards our hearts. Because without prayer, we are running away from the safety that Jesus provides. And you might be thinking, man, like, this sounds great, this non-anxious presence. But, like, unrealistic. Who can be non-anxious? Well, friends, come to the servant king. Come to him who was named Prince of Peace, the one whose very presence was non-anxious. Yet he was full of compassion and humility, who bore the weight of opponents that sought to kill him, and yet spent every moment he could with people who needed help the most. Come to him who took on flesh and felt the weight of humanity on his shoulders, who felt everything and more than we could ever feel. Come to Jesus, the Son of God, who took on your sin and my sin. Because it was our very own sin that nailed him to the cross. And the sins of every person, past, present, and future, were so great that as the Son of God died on the cross, in his dying moments, God the Father turned his face away. And in that moment, God's justice and wrath was satisfied. And so from God's good and gracious plans, he turned the cross from darkness into something extraordinarily beautiful, that our Savior was raised from the dead, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, that he has bridged the gap between us and God, that this old life of sin, of anxiety, and hopelessness is no more. Because we are no longer stuck without any hope, but we have peace in Jesus. Right? All throughout the letter of Philippians, Paul repeats it. In Jesus Christ, in the Lord is near. And so that is why we rejoice, because we have this great hope that we can know the very one who was non-anxious. Key number one, be of the same mind in the Lord. Key number two, non-anxious presence. And that leaves our final one, key number three, fill yourself with good things. Right. We have this good news, and again, as Paul reminds us. But here's something that is really practical. Think about such things. Right, I asked before, what gives us peace? Well, remembering the good works of God is one of them. All right, the Psalms, if you ever read through the middle of the Bible, there's a collection of songs called the Psalms. And this book is filled with prayers and reflections and meditations of people who remember who God is. And they start off really in doubt, in struggle. God, where are you? I can't seem to find you. And so they go through this process and they remember, God, you've done this before. So right now, that will be all I hold on to, all that I cling on to. But Paul says here, right, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. Here's the hard part. If we aren't thinking about these things, what are we thinking about? If what we're consuming and reminding ourselves aren't what these are, then what are we filling ourselves with? And so I have to think about this too. Are you aware of what you're consuming online? Because friends, there's so much stuff out there that makes it difficult to protect your heart. Right? We can scroll social media with just a flick of the thumb, and with a wandering eye, consume a content buffet. And there's little discretion for what is good. And we have to start thinking as well, if there are questionable aspects to a song, should we really be listening to it? If watching a TV show raises eyebrows, should you really be watching it? And you might say, oh, it's just a video, just a dance, just a podcast, just a game. But no, friends, they're more than that. Because behind each and every one of these are thoughts, images, ideas, philosophies, and pictures that are feeding the soul. And friends, too often these are pollutants. You know, would you drink a bottle of water with a teaspoon of toilet water in it? Absolutely not. Then why do we do the same with our minds? And perhaps the reason that we are so anxious and never really at peace, perhaps the reason why we find it hard to connect with God or to grow in faith, is because we are consuming to keep ourselves entertained, but not consuming to grow or to be satisfied. I would hate it if we became a generation that entertained ourselves to death. The algorithm doesn't care if it's good or true or noble or not. It's just whatever has the most clicks, the most likes, the most views. And I know it's hard not to gravitate towards that, just flicking with the thumb, watching the next thing after the other. And the app's designed to be sticky, to be addictive. But friends, we ought to realize that what we consume is filling our heart. And if there are things there that aren't doing you any good, we ought to repent. Myself included. And so, church, we should have just as high of a standard for what we let our eyes view and what our hearts meditate on. Because we were made for more than that. Jesus has saved us to a life that is more than that. And a life of peace, well, we ought to fill ourselves with good things. Remind ourselves of good things. So let that be a sniff test the next time you start a new series or a show or a game. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? Because if you saturate your lives with this criteria, well, yeah, then peace is actually really possible. Let prayer saturate our lives that we are people of peace. Let us study the scriptures so closely that we see God's word as more precious than gold or silver. For his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Key number one, be of the same mind in the Lord. Key number two is non-anxious presence. Key number three, fill yourself with good things. So as I close, I don't know about you, but I would love to live with that peace. So let me ask you this. What would that look like to you? Because Paul leaves us with three really practical ways to apply this text. Right? The first one, be of the same mind in the Lord. Is there someone that you are in need of reconciliation with? Right? A brother, a friend, a sister, co-worker, a parent. Jesus longs for you to be reconciled. Right? No disagreement is too great. And he's not necessarily asking you to be friends as chums, but know that being away from each other and in that conflict may be the reason why you're not at peace, right? So is there someone you need to reconcile with? Well, number two, perhaps you just need to be honest and to get on your knees to before Jesus and ask him, Lord, I need peace. Help me to guard my heart and come to the Father. But God is good. He's generous. He is gracious and abundant in mercy, longing for you to come to him. So maybe that's what you need to do. Well, the third one, do we need to be careful about what we are filling our heads with? And, you know, do we actually need to get rid of what is unhelpful and quite frankly, poison for your heart and soul? Perhaps we need to ask God to show us and convict us that what we're looking at is not doing us any favors. And we need to ask him to show us to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. I know for myself, all three of them are things I should look at. But as Paul finishes, right, verse 8, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, put these in practice. Put these in practice. So why don't we do that? And the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are almighty. You are powerful and that your will continues to be carried out in this world, Lord. And so we pray that as we reflect on why and how that peace really exists, Lord, would we seek you? Would you help us with reconciliation with others, that we would seek peace externally? But also, Lord, would you help us with peace internally? Let us come before you honestly, knowing that you receive those who approach you, Lord. And would you convict us, Lord, that perhaps what we're looking at is and consuming is not good for our souls. Would you show us, Lord, that we can live a life of peace and to have a diet of goodness, Lord, that is good for our souls. So help us, Lord, to put these into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.